Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see y'all here today. Good morning. Good morning. So today we're continuing our series. It's entitled Restoring the Foundation. We're restoring foundation. I ended our message last week with a dream that someone had presented during our Thursday morning Bible study. She said she had this dream not too long ago, and in the dream, she said she saw a lot of cracks in the wall. And in her dream, she had Gary Nye in there. And we were in her dream, and we were filling in those cracks. And so, the mortar that we use to fill in the cracks is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's what strengthens us. That's what builds us up, so that we can stand when we're going through all kinds of different trials. We can stand on the Word and not be moved off of it. This woman said, she felt that dream was for her because that's what she's been seeing happening in her life. The foundation, the cracks keep being filled in by the Word of God. But actually, I really take that as we're just being obedient to what God tells us to do, the message that we're supposed to present at this time. I have people sending me all kinds of things. Listen what this pastor is saying. Listen what this pastor is saying. And you know what? And we're all saying the same thing. I didn't know. We didn't all call each other, but Holy Spirit connects us all. And so, the Black Robe Regiment, it's rising up in the pulpits. It's rising up. So anyway, I just wanted to open that up. The mortar that we're using is the Word of God. The first three parts, guys, this is the fourth part of this series. I don't know how long we're going to be on it. It's as long as God leads, okay? But the first three parts were really focused on restoring the foundation of America. We learned how we were. This country was founded on godly principles, on godly values, by godly men. Men who honored God. And so we also talked about how much this country, how much we've seen this country shift from that foundation. We were talking about that and what we've been seeing. We've been seeing an ever-increasing moral decline for the last several decades in our country. But in order to turn that tsunami around, we need to get back on the Word. That's the foundation. We need to rebuild our foundation on the Word of God. That Black Robe Regiment, those were the preachers, if you remember from our lesson, those were the preachers in their behind their pulpits. That back then they wore black robes, and they were just preaching the Word with fire. Unashamedly, they weren't holding anything back. And they're the ones that encouraged those founding fathers to get up and do the right thing, to do what they did. And they went up against the strongest, the best trained army in the world at that time. And against all odds, they won. We won. That's our foundation. Okay, so God has blessed this nation because men of God look to Him. We are blessed, guys. We are blessed. And then also towards the end of that message last week, the focus started shifting a little bit from the foundation of America to the foundation of our faith, the Bible. It's all connected. It's all connected. I said last week that we're seeing the Word of God being attacked on a daily basis. From the very first sentence, Kathy, could you bring up the first slide? Genesis 1:1. We might as well go right there. That's the foundation. In Genesis 1:1, the attack is on the in the beginning God. It was God who created the heavens and the earth. It was God. God does exist. He does exist. Cindy, you just got healed this morning. Praise Jesus. He did it. He did it. Done. The shifting that we've been seeing in our country has been away from God and His Word. That's what the shifting has been all about. The world is saying there is no God. Or they're saying, oh, we don't need you, God. We got this. We're good. We don't need you. That's an antichrist spirit in America. And it's coming against the word of God. So we're restoring that foundation. You know, Satan slithered into the garden in the form of a snake. And that garden was absolutely the most perfect place on the planet. Yet, the enemy could deceive. That's his MO. He's still doing it. We need to be very discerning about that. He convinced Eve to think that she didn't have it all, you know, that God was holding back on her, you know, that she could make her own decisions. You know, I got this. I don't need you, God. You weren't being truthful to me anyway. The enemy is a deceiver, and you know what the enemy did to Eve and Adam in the garden really was to get them into pride. We talked about pride last week. Kathy, next scripture. Proverbs 16:18. Pride, it's pride that goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Satan got Eve to question the Bible, to question what God said, the word of God, and then ultimately got her to discredit it and to disobey it. That was the ultimate goal, to disobey the word of God. Actually, Adam and Eve allowed a very large crack in their foundation. They allowed a crack. And then came the fall. If the foundation is compromised or destroyed, the structure then falls. Psalm 11:3. The foundation of the Christian faith is our Bible. The foundation of our Bible is the book of Genesis. If Genesis falls, all of the rest of it does. So either Genesis is true or it isn't. Our Christian faith stands on whether Genesis is true or not. Our foundation is built on the very first sentence in the Bible. That's what we're going after. Can you bring that back up again, Kathy? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, the world would say that, oh, there is no God. Don't pay attention to God. You don't need God. But we saw last week that the Apostle Paul had something different to say about the Word of God. Can you bring that up, Kathy? We looked at this last week. 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 13. We're going to look at it again. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Paul's talking to Timothy, but you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15, Kathy, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. We're talking about the Word of God. Paul is talking about the Word of God, which are able to what? Make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul is saying the word of God is from God. They're the Holy Scriptures. God inspired men to write it. And he's saying here that those scriptures can make us wise. They can thoroughly equip us for whatever we need. The world's saying this isn't true. You know, they discredit God. They discredit his word. And sadly, I believe we've seen some of that infect the church. We need to restore that foundation. We need to fill in those cracks that we've allowed to weaken the foundation in the church. I said the foundation of the Bible is the book of Genesis. If you take Genesis out of the Bible, the whole foundation of Scripture collapses. So we're going to be focusing specifically on the book of Genesis over the next several weeks of our series. Next week, of course, the young adults are taking over the service. But then we'll come back and we're going to pick up and we're going to Genesis, okay? Those cracks in our foundation in the church are not there by accident. There is a deliberate plan. The enemy still does what he's been doing since the garden. His tricks aren't new. He's out to deceive. And so we need to be aware of that. He's out to cause division. We looked at that in the first three messages of this series that we looked at, regarding the foundation of our country. And you're going to see over these next several messages in our series that our faith is being attacked as well. So I intend to prove that not only is Genesis God's written word, as is the whole Bible, I want to also prove its relevancy to today. We said last week that Jesus is the messianic fulfillment of over 300 prophecies that are recorded in the Bible. And we said that those prophecies aren't vague. They were very clear. They were very distinct. That Jesus would be born to a virgin. That he would be born in Bethlehem. These prophecies were given hundreds of years before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. They said that he would be betrayed, he'd be beaten, he'd be scourged, that his clothes would be divided, that they would cast lots for them, that he would be crucified, that his hands, his side would be pierced, and that he would be raised up to life on the third day. There is no other religion that has fulfilled prophecy like Christianity. There's no other religion that has claimed that its founder would be crucified, that they would be dead, and that they would rise up again. But Christianity is the only one. We said that the probability of one person fulfilling only eight of those 300 plus prophecies is what number, Kathy? Could you put it up there? 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's only 8 prophecies. Can you imagine the number for all 300 plus of those being fulfilled? I can't. It is supernatural. It's supernatural. Jesus thought that Genesis was pretty important. Kathy, he quoted from Genesis in Matthew 19. This is the one who fulfilled all those prophecies. Okay? This is what he says. Matthew 19, verse 4. We're going to start. And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, the Pharisees, he's talking to the Pharisees, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 6, Kathy. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus was quoting Genesis in those verses. He was quoting Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24 there. This is where God established a marriage between a man and a woman, and that he made them male and female. In Genesis, we find the doctrines, the teachings of our Christian faith. This is one of them. We're talking about marriage here, okay? And that it's specifically between a man and a woman. Any church that approves of same-sex marriage does not accept Genesis. They do not. That's a huge crack in that foundation. Huge, huge crack. Remember, if If the foundation is compromised or destroyed, the structure falls. The book of Genesis is the foundation for all the rest of the scriptures. So we're focusing on Genesis. If we discount Genesis, if we discredit God, if we go against that, we're going to see the rest of the scriptures fall. Those who have accepted that, we're seeing it today. We're seeing it in the gay pride agenda. We're seeing it in, you know, transgenders being welcomed into libraries. We talked about this in the first session, a session or two. They're welcome to come in and read, you know, to very impressionable young children. I learned recently that in May, just May of this year, Vermont passed a rule that taxpayers must pay for sex change surgery for minors if they have their parents' consent. They must pay. It's called sex reassignment surgery. A director of a Vermont transgender health clinic explained why that this new rule is such a great idea. Kathy, could you bring it up? This is what they said. Having young people have to wait until they're 21 just didn't really make any sense. Well, you know, that wouldn't make sense to that person because they don't accept Genesis. We just saw earlier that Jesus was quoting Genesis 1:27. Kathy, could you bring up Genesis 1:27? He was quoting, we got this out of Matthew, but he said that God made them male and female. He made them male and female. We were born with parts, guys. We were born with parts. Those parts indicate who we are, what we are. If anyone is confused about their gender, the confusion is not in their parts. The confusion is right here. It's in the mind. The confusion is in the mind. Changing the body parts doesn't change the gender. It does not. You know, you can surgically remove parts and you can surgically add parts. It doesn't change your gender. God made you who you are. In the first message of this series, I shared a report that was done by the U.S. Centers for Disease Control that was just done here in January of this year. And it revealed that the former chief psychiatrist for Johns Hopkins Hospital said this about transgenderism. If you remember from, I think it was in our first or second part of this series, he said it's a mental disorder that merits treatment. But not by changing body parts. It's the mind that has to receive the treatment. He said it's a mental problem. And he also, in that same study, it was revealed that transgenders are very highly prone to suicide, depression, hard illegal drug use, opioid use. There's some issues there, you know, and so it's a mental thing going on. And he said that people, this is what he said. He said people who promote sexual reassignment surgery are collaborating with and promoting a mental disorder. So the taxpayers in Vermont, whether they approve of it or not, they're being forced to pay for something that, you know, they don't agree with, but that's, you know, they're going to need to take care of that one in the courts, I do believe. They're having to pay for those people who don't agree with Genesis, who don't agree with God, who don't accept God. They have taken on to themselves, you know, they can make their own decisions. They can decide for themselves, not agree with, not submit to what God has said. And that's called pride. It's called pride. There's an agenda from the enemy, and we need to be very discerning of what that is. The enemy's goal is to get us off of this word. That's the goal. He wants to get us off that word. He wants us to discredit it. He wants us to not acknowledge it. But ultimately, he wants us to disobey it. That's the goal. And his tactics have not changed since the garden. He's still deceiving people. But it is still our individual, personal responsibility to attend to the word. That's our responsibility to meditate on it, to renew our minds, and to live our lives accordingly as he directs. So the book of Genesis is the foundation of God's word. The very first gospel message happens to appear in Genesis. It was written long before Jesus came on the scene. Kathy, could you bring Genesis 3:15? And I will put enmity, this is God speaking, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the first gospel message, and it's found right in the book of Genesis. Ah, so good, so good. The enemy doesn't want us to believe in Jesus or why God sent him here, because, you know, they might believe it and actually no longer belong to Satan's kingdom. There is an agenda. So Genesis reveals the first gospel message. Actually, that Genesis is points us to Jesus, but Jesus, we saw just back in Matthew, is pointing us back to Genesis. So it's so good, so good. Let's look at something else. The Apostle Paul, also, he continually referred back to Genesis. Kathy, could you bring up Romans 5:12? Here he's talking about the fall in the garden. Therefore, just as through one man, that one man is Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Romans. Do you have Romans 5:19? Okay. For as by one man's disobedience, we're talking about Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that would be Jesus, many will be made righteous. So Paul is referring back to Genesis. Let's look at Acts 26:6 also. This is Paul. He says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The promise to the fathers is also found in the book of Genesis. The promise was made to Father Abraham. Kathy, could you bring up Genesis 22:18? Here it says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. That was the promise made to Abraham. And that promise appears again in Genesis 26:4, again in Genesis 49:10. That promise is the Messiah. The promise is Jesus, that he would come through Abraham's lineage, through his seed. And the New Testament reveals that lineage, that Jesus was the promise. So both Jesus and the Apostle Paul reference Genesis as a foundation of God's word. I don't know if you've ever heard of this man's name. His name is Ken Ham. Anyone ever hear that name, Ken Ham? Okay, some of you are familiar with it. He has a ministry called Answers in Genesis. Interesting. Answers in Genesis. It's an apologetics ministry, and he uses that to help Christians defend their faith by going through Genesis. He's also a former biology teacher, so he's strong in science. Okay, so it's so kind of cool how God just gels it all together. It does fit together. It really does. It's awesome. So anyway, I just want to share some things. He is also the founder of the Creation Museum. Of the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. Can you bring that picture up, Kathy? That was, Gary and I had gone to Kentucky. We've been through the replica Ark there. It's awesome. I recommend, if you want a vacation spot, it's a great place to go. What's the driving time, honey?
Probably about 6-7 hours.
Okay, it's not that far away, but it's just awesome. Awesome, awesome. Okay. So it is in Kentucky, yeah. Not too far from Cincinnati. Okay. It's awesome. It's awesome. Awesome. Also not too far from there is a replica of Jesus, the tomb in the garden. Just an awesome, awesome place to go. I'd highly recommend it. But Ken Ham, he says that we as a church have not given our children a strong foundation, a strong teaching in Genesis, and for them to hold on to when they go out into the world and the world confronts them with all kinds of stuff, right? And so he says that's why many of our kids, when they go to college, they go to very liberal colleges, and things get shifted there, right? Okay, and so actually, what he says is they get brainwashed by the liberal teachings there. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely, I agree. And so he says if they don't have a strong foundation in the truth in the Word of God, they're easily persuaded by evolutionary thinking or other liberal thinking, other ideals that come that are opposite God's word. He mentions several noted examples, and I want to discuss a few of those right now. Hold it. Can we have a microphone? We are recording. Yeah, we're recording. So if whatever you have to say, we need to have it on record. Yeah. Well, they'll just hear me, uh-huh. Who wants to hear that?
Hello? Okay.
Yeah.
See, they're trying to attack Genesis, right? And the way they attack Genesis is saying that man written the word of God or the book, the Bible, right? And my thing is that you said in one of the verses, it said that it was inspired by God. And when you look at the word inspired, right, it's not from something from outside, it's something from inside out, wow. Right? Inspiration from the inside out, right? And people, you know, like, tend to say they don't believe this, right? So if you take them and look at a video of the tailor bird, right? The tailor bird is a bird that sews his nest. And the way you look at see him sewing his nest, you start thinking in your minds, how did that bird learn to sew? I mean, perfectly sewed. I said, how did that bird sew? And that right there will tell you, there have to be a God. Something had to inspire that bird to do that. Just like a dog.
That's right. Good point. Awesome.
A dog that never gave birth to another dog, right, automatically knows what to do when she gives birth. And that's how man was inspired. Mm-hmm. Automatic inside of something that came from the inside outward, right, inspired him to write the word and put it on paper.
That's right.
Right? And it's like weird because some people, like when they wrote the word, right, they probably wasn't there. But God gave him detail. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's a tailor bird.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you for sharing. Oh, awesome. Awesome. Okay. All right. Thank you for sharing. That's awesome. Great, great point. I'm going to share these examples. Ken Han gave a bunch of names. I'm going to share a few of them just so that it'll demonstrate if we don't have a strong foundation that, you know, we can easily be swayed and shift to the world's way of thinking. And I believe that's what we've been seeing happen in our country, not having a strong foundation on the word. So one of the men that he mentioned as an example, this man's name is Richard Surrey. Richard Surrey. Richard Surrey is a man who he had filed a lawsuit to try to remove the Ten Commandments from a courthouse in Haywood County Courthouse in North Carolina. Kathy, could you bring up the next picture? This is the courthouse And Richard Suri said this. I think we have his quote on here. He said, "I was raised a Methodist in Indianapolis and went to church regularly as a child and a teenager. I believed all this God stuff. I was a good little boy and all that. In school, we opened every morning with the Lord's Prayer. That was big stuff. But all that changed when he attended Purdue University in Indiana." Wow. All changed. He took a physics and a chemistry, and he, after taking those classes, he began to question the truthfulness of the Bible. Actually, his foundation was being compromised. If the foundation is compromised, the structure falls. In particularly, he doubted that the entire world could have been flooded in the days of Noah. He wondered, how could that have happened? You know, this. Could you bring up the next quote, his next quote? This is what he said. "The Bible says it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It included Mount Everest. Where the blankety blank did all that water come from? Out of the ground?" That man didn't know how to defend his faith. He didn't have that strong foundation of that word. When Mr. Suri went to college, his structure collapsed because he didn't have a strong foundation to explain Genesis. He couldn't explain it. And so he didn't have that strong foundation. And when he got to college, the professors taught him, you know, their views. And he was persuaded to change his thinking. First of all, Mr. Suri made several assumptions there. He believed that Mount Everest was there. Okay, he believes that it was as tall as it is today. Many changes occurred because of the flood. Okay. And we're going to get into that in another teaching, one of the teachings coming up. I'm not going to go into all that today. But he also assumed that those waters would not have all come from the ground. Which, I mean, partially he's correct there, you know. But we're going to discuss all that in our next. Yeah. Yes, yeah. But he didn't believe it all could have come. His question was, did it come from the ground? You know? Anyway, so we're going to get into some of that in a little bit. But there's one thing that I want to emphasize as we're going through this series, and any teaching that comes from this pulpit or any teaching that you listen to from anybody else, anywhere else, I want to emphasize Psalm 118:8, and if you could go to your Bibles, I want you to see it. I'm not bringing it up on the screen. I want you to see it in your Bibles, and if it's not underlined in your Bibles or highlighted, I want you to grab a pen now and do it, okay? Psalm 118:8 says, are you there yet? 118:8, if it's not underlined or highlighted, you got to do it. 118:8, yes. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your trust in man." Underline it. Put our trust in God. Not in man's thoughts, in God's thoughts, okay? It's each of our responsibility to know what those thoughts are. What does God say? What does God say about it? So because of that lawsuit that Mr. Suri brought against the Haywood County Courthouse in North Carolina to have those Ten Commandments removed, there was a lot of publicity. So you can check it out yourself. You can read the articles. You can go on your phone, go on your computer. You can fight it out. that courthouse has a display on the wall that had the Ten Commandments on it. It was a display. It also has Lady Justice there with the two scales, and there's a clock. This is a whole display in that courthouse. I couldn't find a picture of that to give you, but I just could give you the picture of the courthouse. And so I read article after article, about this man and the progression of his lawsuit, and I was not surprised to find out that Mr. Suri describes himself as an atheist, that he is pro-abortion. And that he's a member of the ACLU. And so, you know, we actually talked about the ACLU last week. If you remember, the founder of that ACLU was Roger Baldwin, and he embraced communism. He agreed with Vladimir Lenin, who was the head of the KGB, that the goal of socialism is communism. Roger Baldwin said that he wanted what the communists wanted. And I read a good portion of the communist goals for America. If you remember that last week, we brought them up on the screen. I'm not going to go into all those again, but if you would like a copy of that CD, you can sign up on the back. Gary will make a copy of that CD as soon as we get the message. I don't know if we have that message from last week. Not yet. Okay, it'll be forthcoming. And you should be able to go. We can still get on Word of Life Church, PA. .podbean, right? We can get on there to hear. As soon as Ralph just got back into town, so it will be on there, okay? Word of Life Church, PA. .podbean.com. Podbean, yeah. Podbean.
Is it one word?
Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. So that's not on there yet, but it will be momentarily. And as soon as we get our website back up, it'll be on there really quick. Anyway. So those were the communist goals for America, and those were given to our Congress back in 1963. Amazing how every one of those is, we can see it today. You could see from what we went over last week, all those goals. We also shared a report regarding the ACLU last week, that the California Senate Fact-Finding Committee on Un-American Activities said back in 1948. This was in their report on page 107. Kathy, I think we can bring this one up. The ACLU may be definitely classified as a communist front. The ACLU, you ever hear that term, ACLU? American Civil Liberties Union. Just FYI, Ruth Bader Ginsburg. You know who she is? You know who she is, okay? She became director of the ACLU in 1972. And now she's on our Supreme Court. Just interesting little tidbits, okay? So anyway, I read a lot of articles, you know, regarding this particular case with Mr. Suri, and he was allowed to go to court. He was allowed to take his case to court. They permitted him to do that. So he was allowed his right to free speech, right? He went to court. I have a copy of the whole thing in my information. But he was given a go-ahead to take his case to court. But in the process of reading all those articles, it was very clear to me that Mr. Suri just made people's lives miserable wherever he lived. You can go on, you can doodle his name, you can whatever, but you're going to find that out. And his son even agreed to that. He said that his father, quote, has a long history of raising issues that irritate people. So you got to know where we're going here, what we're talking about. So I'm just giving you some background on this guy, okay? In the end, despite all of his efforts, the court ruled that the Ten Commandments could remain. I called the courthouse. They're still there today. They have not been taken down. No, no, I know. I'll share that. He, So I have a printed copy of the court's decision, and it says that their action, his action to try to remove the Ten Commandments, was dismissed on the grounds that those Ten Commandments, along with the Lady Justice and the clock, the whole display, they were placed there as part. It was a historical context why they put that display there. It was not put there to establish a particular religion. That's what the courts determined. That display, as I said, it included Lady Justice. Lady Justice is the blind goddess of justice, poised with two scales, and she holds a sword of authority. That goddess was worshipped in ancient times by pagans who had no knowledge of God. They believed that this goddess presided in the souls of judges who made determinations about people's lives, about their liberties and their property rights. That's mythology. It's mythology. It's Greek mythology, and it what that taught was that this goddess is blind. She's blind to passion. She's blind to prejudice. She's blind to hatred. She's blind to revenge and vengeance. She's blind to everything except the truth. Wow. So that's what they were trying to portray in this display. And the truth being those 10 commandments.
You were speaking about the guy, Siri.
Yeah.
While you were speaking about the man Suri dying, mm-hmm. God gave me a scripture, so I just looked it up. And someone asked, was he still alive?
Yeah.
In Proverbs 22:28, it says, remove not ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set.
Mm-hmm. Proverbs 22, what was that?
Proverbs
22:28. Awesome, Kenny. Thank you. Okay. So those 10 commandments were placed in that courtroom. They're part of their history, and they will remain. They will stand there. That courthouse also just happens to be listed in the National Register of Historical Places. Okay. So ever hear the name Jay Sekulow? Yeah. You know that name. Ooh, it's a good name. He's chief counsel for the ACLJ. He's very active in the court system, very effective at the Supreme Court level. Whenever the ACLU or anyone else, you know, comes up against and attacks the Ten Commandments in the courtrooms, he has this to say. Kathy, could you pull this up? This is his quote. The Supreme Court has a perfect opportunity to make it clear that a governmental affirmation of moral absolutes symbolized by the Ten Commandments does not violate our Constitution. Does not. I like what Mr. Matthew Staver said in reference to some other court cases that the ACLU was attacking in Kentucky, trying to get, you know, the Ten Commandments removed from courtrooms. Mr. Staver is the founder of Liberty Counsel. He's the former dean of Liberty University School of Law. And he's the man who presented the winning arguments in those courtrooms in Kentucky to keep the Ten Commandments on their walls. Here he's commenting on one of the cases there, and I want to bring that up. Do we have that? Okay, if you can read it. He had a lot to say, but it's all good. It's all good. This is what this man said. The Ten Commandments are as much at home in a display about the foundation of law as stars and stripes are to the American flag. The Ten Commandments are part of the fabric of our country. Whoa, what are we talking about here for these last several weeks? And they helped shape the law. It defies common sense to remove a recognized symbol of law from a court of law. The ACLU might not like our history and might run from it, but the fact remains that the Ten Commandments shaped our country's laws and may be displayed in our court of law.
Amen.
Whoa! Woo! There was another point that was made in this determination. Just a final point in this case. This was written in the case. It says, Mr. Suri tried to use the, separation of church and state card, okay? And they're responding to that right here. I don't think I have that up here. I don't, so just you'll have to listen to me. Nevertheless, Jefferson's wall of separation, Thomas Jefferson was the one who made that statement about separation of church and state. It's not how our courts take it today, but this, it was he was the one. Nevertheless, Jefferson's wall of separation was not so high that it prevented him from supporting religion when it served secular purposes he considered important, such as pacifying the Indians or encouraging moral behavior by students at his beloved University of Virginia. As president, he signed laws and treaties which provided public funding to support missionaries and churches in Indian territory. And as rector of the University of Virginia, a state institution, he promulgated regulations which included the admonition that students were expected to attend religious worship. So Mr. Suri's case was dismissed. That was in 1999. He died a few months later.
Wow.
That same year. That after his case came to an end, he was about 89 years old. As a pastor, I question, what happened to Mr. Suri?
Yeah.
What happened to him to make him so bitter and angry? What happened in his childhood? I couldn't read that in those articles about him. I couldn't read that. He was a miserable man, and he made everyone else's life miserable around him. He died a miserable man. And unless he had a change of heart, I can tell you, based on the word, he's a whole lot more miserable now. Whole lot more miserable.
It was
hot
last week.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm. Absolutely. Yeah. Perhaps he would have been a little bit happier if he was in a different country that wasn't founded so much on Christianity. If we don't have that in our history, maybe he'd have been a happier man. I don't know. Maybe he didn't want to leave the country. Remember all those people that said that if President Trump gets in there, they're leaving the country, But no one left. Why didn't they leave? Could it be that they realize that they are already in the greatest country, with all our problems, the greatest country on this planet, and they are prospering in it? Could it be? I'm just throwing that out there. Could it be?
Some people have been attacked by atheists.
I think as Christians, we're going to go through this part of this deception and the falling away, right? And it's happening now.
Absolutely.
I made a comment on he's a preacher. He has a little show. And the woman that was on the show, she is an atheist. She's supposed to be a famous atheist. She supports the LGBT. Well, I found out the LGBT community has changed. It has 22 letters now. That perverted. 22 letters and growing.
Didn't know that.
So I can't do it. So when I used to joke and say the LGBTQCZ, I used to say that.
XYZ.
But yeah, they really like that for real. So,
okay.
I had to repent because, you say things and you hope that you're not part of it. But I just, anyway, they're 22 letters deep now. And, but what that didn't even bother me. What bothered me was she mentioned that a fetus did not have life. And so I knew not to challenge these people, but because I wasn't about challenge. I was like, wow, she said a fetus does not have life. And that's all I commented. Mm-hmm. Then I came under serious attack. These people that were atheists were saying to me, they were giving me scripture. They're atheists. They were attacking me with scripture. And as I said, God, okay, God, I stepped in something here. I said, but what should I do? God was like, you have to love them. You did it. That's you it. Opened your mouth. You said something. You got to do what you're supposed to, what I call you to do. So I said, okay, what I'm going to do is just have a conversation like my friend that's a Jehovah's Witness. And I started to see something. They were quoting scripture. Horrible. Divided wrong. They were angry at God. They were ex-Christians who fell away. Mm-hmm. They were Christians believe God. They were mad at God because God was no longer their Santa Claus or genie. That God had not done what they wanted them to do. So now they accuse God of being unloving, murderous, evil. They were blaspheming God. And I would never give them a scripture. And I would say, just reread the scripture. And God was telling me to tell them to reread the scripture, which caused them to actually go back to the word. And I would never defend God because God is my defender. I'm not trading places with that. He's much more better at defending me than I would be ever at defending me. I don't have to defend God. We don't have to do that. I was called judgmental. I said, I haven't spoken about a person. I just repeated what she said. I said, wow. She said, a fetus is like a... doesn't have any life. I said, that's like saying an unripened fruit that's not going to turn into an orange or banana. I said to him, so what happens? He said, but some people, you know, they'll have babies, they can't take care of them, and they don't have the time, and they do that. It's the right thing to abort them. I said, well, what if your child looks at you when you start turning in your 50 or 60s and say, I can't take care of my parents when he turns 70 or 80. I don't have enough time. I have a career. I have to do that. And they decide to euthanize you now at 50. Wow. Because I said, but you don't believe in the law of sowing and reaping, but you do believe in karma, though, don't you now? And I said, so what if that happens to you? I said, life is life, man. So we stomp out life because you can say that a fetus doesn't have a human feelings and you don't even know that. That has not been proven. You can say that a fetus doesn't have thoughts, but you don't even know that. Mm-hmm. You don't know what that fetus is. Yeah. It is alive. So you kill the life because it suits your purposes. Mm-hmm. And then you tell me because I don't have a womb that I have no say. Well, I have 24 chromosomes in the game. I got chromosomes in that game. I have a say. So, and I know that my say means a lot. I have the fruit of it. I have two children that face that death, and they're here. So I know what I have to say. It means a lot. The ACLU, they're liars and they're hypocrites.
They are.
My son's case is an example.
Okay.
You read it. Okay. What Kenny is saying, you can find it in Proverbs 21, verse 30, that it says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord.
Wow. They Amen. Called me They Amen. Called me to take my case with my son here in Northampton County. Uh-huh. And they were all good until they found out the judge had wrote, we find his testimony incredible because he won't swear to God. Just think about that. They didn't care that it was spoken out, but as soon as it was written on paper, they don't want to defend our rights as Christians. So they opted out of not defending me. Okay. So just think about who we're dealing with here.
You know, this question of life, it'll just keep on coming up, and you got to know what God says about life. Deuteronomy 30:19. He says, choose. You can choose. You have a choice here. And he tells you what to choose. You know, we have back there on the table, we've got a voter guide for all the presidential, nominees coming up for next year. And take a look at it. Pick it up. Take it home. Only one of those, I don't know, there's how many is on there? 20? 22? I think there's 22 on there. 20 of them are Democrat. 2 of them are Republican. But only one of all of those says he is for life. For life. There's only one. And you know what? Remember the voter guide that the Black Robe Regiment dropped off here on the day that God told me to speak about the teach about the Black Robe Regiment, which I never heard in any church. On that voter guide, the very first question is, you know, what do you think about life? What do you believe about life? Are you pro-life or not? And it was so clear. Yes, no. I mean, there's no gray areas. They're either for it or against it. But if they get that question wrong on life, I don't need to read any of the other questions. Because they're going to get those questions wrong too. Life. God is for life. So Ken Ham revealed another man who was influenced by Christianity in his college, in the liberal college. This man, his name is Dr. E. O. Wilson, a Harvard professor, a well-known biologist. And this is his testimony. Kathy, could you pull this up? Oh, I'm sorry. We don't have that one. I'm sorry. I'm going to read that one. I'm reading that one. I'm sorry. This is what he had to say. As were many persons from Alabama, this guy was from Alabama, I was a born-again Christian. When I was 15, I entered the Southern Baptist Church with great fervor and interest in the fundamentalist religion. I left at 17 when I got to the University of Alabama and heard about evolutionary theory. So when he got to college, he heard about evolution, and he didn't have a strong foundation on Genesis. He didn't have a strong foundation on creation. You know, how did we all come here? He couldn't defend his Christianity. If the foundation is destroyed, if the foundation is attacked, that structure falls. You know, I actually believe that there is more faith needed to believe in evolution than to believe what God spoke in his word. I think it takes more faith to believe that. I really do. Evolution is a theory. It's not a scientific fact. Yet what are we teaching our kids in the schools? What are we teaching them? There has never been any evidence found to prove evolution. None. That's why I believe it takes more faith to believe that than what we have in our scriptures. Look at the giraffes. Just an example. Look at the giraffes. Evolutionists say that giraffes used to have very short necks. That they couldn't eat the leaves in the trees. That's why they grew those long necks. But there has never been a skeleton found of a giraffe with a short neck. Not ever.
Well, yeah, they'd take a horse and say it was an elephant. They'd say it was a giraffe.
But the giraffe bones are really good to chew on. So that's how
we're going to find it. Okay. Evolutionists say that we came from apes, you know. There's apes, there's monkeys still around, you know. How come they haven't evolved to people? So anyway, Darwin's theory of evolution explains, you know, how creatures supposedly evolved, you know, over eons of time from a tiny cell to the largest creatures on the earth. He makes many assumptions. Remember, we talked about Mr. Surrey and the assumptions that he made. Darwin makes, you know, we all know who Darwin is, you know. He makes many, many assumptions and nothing to back those up with. So, evolutionists teach that life arose from non-life, you know, and it evolved from simple creatures to more complex forms, you know. From one kind to another, evolution teaches that. You know, a tiny cell to a fish to an amphibian to reptiles to birds to mammals, and voila, we got man. You know, over a very, very, very long period of time. But there are absolutely no fossil records that show anything of that transitional thing taken place. None. Not one. There's not one. And so, you know, there are no fossils of fish scales, you know, changing to feathers, or, you know, there's none of that stuff. Not, you know, fish getting legs. Yeah, that, whatever. Oh, my goodness. One of the evolution's assumptions is that non-living things give rise to life, to living material. This is, I want to give you a quote. This is from Charles Darwin himself. He confided this to a friend. This was in 1863. Kathy, we do have this one up anyway. Okay. We can prove, this is what he's writing, he's in confidence to his friend. We can prove that no one species has changed. He can't prove it. It's amazing. There's no evidence of animals in between, you know, in this process of evolution, nor plants. You know, he applied it to plants as well. There's no fossil evidence. There are only identifiable fossils of plants and animals. And I want to go to Genesis, because Genesis will answer all this. Kathy, could you bring up? God said that, you know, each will produce after their kind. After their kind. Genesis 1:12 is talking about the grass, the herb, the fruit trees. And then, Kathy, could you go on to Genesis 1:24? This is talking about, you know, every living creature according to its kind. It's kinds. Kinds don't change into other kinds. Okay? So that's what evolution suggests. They have absolutely no proof, and they're sucking people into believing it. Anyway, evolutionists also believe that everything evolved over a very long, millions of years period of time. But we have a modern example that refutes that. You remember the eruption of Mount St. Helens? Yeah. Okay. That's often regarded as the most significant geological event of the 20th century. There were a lot of scientific findings during that event, one of them being rapidly formed canyons, not over thousands and millions of years, but some were formed in a day with that kind of thing going on. The terrain wasn't slowly evolving. It was happening real, real quick. Like it was a catastrophic process that caused all that to happen. And so also geologists thought that it took thousands and thousands of years to form a column of rock. But they were able to observe all that happening from the Mount St. Helens eruption in an 11-year period. So, you know, very interesting, all these things. We're going to be looking at some more of that as we move into our series. Gary and I have some really amazing pictures to show from other places that we've been. And so, really, really amazing. But the book of Genesis reveals that God created the earth and everything in it in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 reveal that God created an adult form of man, Adam and Eve, and it didn't take millions of years for them to evolve. It was quickly, in a day. And in them was the seed to reproduce after their kind, as it was just with also with plants and animals. You know, in the New Testament, God he produced aged wine at a wedding. Remember, yeah. It didn't take, you know, a year or 2 years or years to produce that wine. We have you know, we weren't there, but we have that testimony in our scripture. You know, some might say, is that all the evidence you have? Your scriptures? And my answer to them is, that's all I need. That's all I need, but that isn't all that I have. That's all I need, but it's not all that I have. Yeah, Jesus was the Messiah. You know, he was prophesied in over 300 prophecies, and he was that answer. Yeah. We know that number, that that probability is astronomical. I don't know what that number is. It's just, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. He did it. That is evidence enough for me, but that's not all the evidence that I have. I have personal evidence myself. You know, this theory of evolution is just a theory. It's just a theory, but God's word is truth. It is truth. Theories don't have a voice. God has a voice. I've heard it. I don't know how many have ever heard the audible voice of God. I have. You can't take it away from me. No. You cannot. He's for real, guys. Right. Absolutely. I've heard his voice. Theories don't have voices. Right. I have several doctors' reports. I've got the reports of miraculous healing. I've got them. They substantiate what God said in his word because they were brought about by following God's word. And this is not a theory. This is truth. This is fact. You can't take it away from me. I've seen others who we've shared the word with. And they've walked in the same thing. They've seen miracles that you can't explain. It's not a theory. It's a fact. It's truth. No theory. We're talking the truth here. Those are overwhelming evidence to the already awesome evidence of God's word. That's the truth. You know, and not everybody can walk in it. Maybe not everyone's not walking in it for whatever reason. I don't even know all those reasons. But I'm telling you, God's word is truth, and it will remain. And his truth works if we work it. Amen. It does. You are working it, Ralph. You're working it. Gary, do you have the microphone?
As Brother Kenny was speaking, what I believe the Holy Spirit laid upon my heart is that we should really begin to pray for our prodigals. Because if he's having people talk to him and they're mm-hmm. using scripture, these yeah. people like Mr.
Surrey,
mm-hmm. he knew Jesus. And we need to begin to pray that God bring those people home because he loves them too. And I just feel like God's wanting to demonstrate his love
yeah.
to all
Absolutely.
Of these people
Absolutely.
That are in our communities and in our places today mm-hmm. that we would have such compassion for
Absolutely.
Them and show them love because we don't know what people's roads have been on.
Yeah.
We don't
Absolutely.
Know who might have abused them in the church, who might mm-hmm. have abused, they might
That's
have
right.
been abused in their home severely
yeah.
and they turned a hard heart to God because mm-hmm. of abuse. And they see God as being mean and domineering and controlling. And they need to see a God who loves mm-hmm. and a God who cares and a God who will go in, like Brother Ralph said, bring that gang member in here and demonstrate God's yeah. love. So I just was heavy on my heart to
Absolutely.
Begin to, that they Jesus would visit them right in their place.
Yeah.
That his love would be poured out right where they're at.
Mm.
So they could know how much he loves them, not necessarily what happened around them.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Because that's what they need. I mean,
yep.
those hearts need to be
God loves
brought
them
alive.
All. He loves them all. He loves every LGBTQ and the 22 XYZs, whatever they're. He loves them all. In fact, he loves them so much, he died for them.
Yeah.
To be set free. I don't know what Mr. I couldn't tell from those articles
yeah.
what Mr. Something happened in his life. I don't know what.
Yeah.
Something opened the doors.
Yeah. My heart
for
was.
For all that pain and
yeah.
yuck and hatred and bitterness.
Yeah. And I feel like we're in a place today to begin to just intercede and pray
yeah.
for their hearts to be healed.
Because
Jesus wants to pour out his love. That's why he came.
Yeah.
I mean, if he hadn't poured his love out on me, I wouldn't be who I am today.
Yeah,
I'm grateful
absolutely.
For his love and the people of God that came into my life that poured love into me so I could be a demonstration of love to other people.
Good point.
Yeah, and they need that. I mean, we don't know
we
what they've gone through that.
We all need that love. Everyone.
Yeah. And yeah, my prayer is that we would be that father or mother. I mean, because Jesus said, you know, when the prodigals came home, they were embraced and they were loved. And I pray that each and every one of us could be that embrace and be that love to these people, because we can't look at what they've done. We have to remember what we came from, what he brought us up out of, because we all have a testimony. We all have a place that God rose up us out of.
That's right.
So I pray that we can all demonstrate his love to these people so that they can be brought up out.
Yeah.
When they come back, because I believe God is bringing them back by the droves, and we've got to be equipped with his love to be able to lift them out.
Absolutely.
Every person that he might bring our way.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you, Patricia. Okay, so, you know, we're going to continue to look at the foundation of our Bible. We're going to continue to look at Genesis over the next several weeks of this series. We want each one of you to be able to defend your faith. Amen. You know what? When something comes against and tries to attack your foundation, we want the word to rise up in you. In love. So some of the things that we're going to look at, you know, well, where did all those waters come from in that flood? And where did all those waters go? We're going to be looking at that, okay? Genesis is relevant. It's relevant to today. You know, if Adam and Eve were the first, you know, two people, which they were, and they had Cain and Abel, where did Cain get his wife? You know, if Adam and Eve, you know, were the first, you know, two people, where did all the races come from? We need answers for these things, right?
Yeah.
God's got them. Doesn't matter what the question is, God's got the answer.
That's right.
And so that's what we're going to be looking at over this series, okay? The Genesis is the foundation of our Bible, and it's therefore the foundation of our faith. As your pastor, I feel a responsibility to build you up. We know there are things coming. You know, well, we're seeing it all around. It wasn't just in Massachusetts, guys, that we saw it. It's all over this country. And we know it's coming this way. So we're being built up on the Word of God. We want your structure to stand and not be compromised. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We give you praise in this house for your holy word, for your holy scriptures, Lord God. We dare to stand on those scriptures, Lord. We dare to stand on your word and not be moved by what we see or feel, Lord God. We thank you that your scriptures are absolute truth. Truth came by Jesus. So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your scriptures. Father God, we thank you that your word gets us through any flood, any storm that we face, Lord God. We stand true on your word. Lord, I thank you, Father, that each one's heart in here, Lord, today, that this word has gone in. And Lord, I thank you that these hearts are good soil, Lord God. I thank you, Father, for building each of us up, Lord, on your most holy word, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your truths that you've given to us. Thank you that we can defend our faith based on your word, Lord, on your truths and what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord. You are worthy of our praise, worthy of our honor. Lord, I thank you that as each of us leave here this place, from this place today, Lord God, and as things come against us to try to, compromise our foundation this week, Lord God, that we stand strong because your word has been planted and we call forth a hundredfold harvest on your word today. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you.